This morning in our time together, we discuss from the Scriptures the truth concerning the memorial that our Lord left instituted on the night in which He was betrayed, the Lord's Supper. All the things that we looked at this morning from Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account in the Gospels, when the actual institution of the supper was given in the Scriptures, and then Acts chapter 20, we examined the day as it has been told by an apostolic example that we must remember on the first day of the week. We also examined 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 21, and the truth contained therein. And we concluded this morning by examining 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now tonight we really want to get down to the issue of really what these particular lessons are all about. And that is the subject of the Sunday night communion. I am sad to say that this subject has caused great problems, not only in the Lord's church in this area, but all across the country. I know of churches who have divided. I know of churches who are at odds because of this subject. I know churches where members who do not believe that Sunday night communion is scriptural will do things to disturb the service when the Lord's Supper is being served at night. I know other congregations where people get up and walk out and get in the back and walk around, anything to distract from what is being done. Now, I believe there is a better way to come to an understanding of what the Bible says about the Sunday evening communion. I want to give you, first of all, as we lay out the groundwork tonight, some of the positions that are held by our brethren on this subject, and then I'm going to answer each one of these particular arguments by what the Scripture teaches and see if we can come to a better understanding. One of the positions that is very much prominent today is if the supper is served in the evening service, all must partake. All must partake the second time. That means all of us will take it the second time. That's one of the positions that is given by brethren. Another one of the positions that are held by brethren is called closed communion. They accuse those who practice Sunday evening, the Lord's Supper and Sunday evening, they accuse us of practicing a closed communion. They offer the supper to only those who were present, who were not present at the morning assembly. And thus, they call this a closed communion. We'll examine that. Another position that's held by some brethren is that you take them to another room. Now, I was in a congregation at one time where after the invitation song was sung and after dismissal prayer, those who were not there on Sunday morning were taken to a side room away and they were served the Lord's Supper there. We'll see if that's scriptural or unscriptural. Some believe that it can only be offered in the morning service. There is only one time that you can offer this service. By using the Jewish calendar, they contend after 6 p.m. is a new day when the Lord's Supper was instituted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I even have one sister while I lived in Las Vegas who believed that it was sinful to take the Lord's Supper in the morning because it was called a supper, and really in the morning you're taking breakfast. So she believed it was wrong to have it in the morning. Some believe it is scriptural to take the Lord's Supper to hospitals, to nursing homes, and to offer it to those who cannot attend church services. I will deal with that in the end of this lesson. Others contend that Christians, for example, those who are vacationing where there is no church near, violate the Scriptures by observing the Lord's Supper in small groups. I will answer that argument also. Another one, believe it or not, I'm not going to believe this one, but it is taught in some places, that some have gone so far as to suggest that we ought to serve the Lord's Supper in buffet style. Just leave it prepared on the vestibule for the entire Lord's Day and let each Christian partake of it any time of the day that they so choose. This has led to what is commonly referred to in California and in other places as drive-in communion. We have churches now, believe it or not, who have drive-up communion. You just go to what we would call an outdoor theater. You just pull your car up there, you put the speaker in there, hear the sermon, and then they get a little to-go communion that you can take your communion. That is even being practiced by some. And some, last, think it's acceptable to take the Lord's Supper at home when they are sick, snowbound, or when they are shut in. Now those are the main positions held by many concerning the Sunday night communion. I have examined the arguments from many of these positions. It would take me many hours to fully give you all the information that was given to me. And just to let you in, all this information I have right here is information that I was given in preparing this sermon. It covers the Sunday night communion. That's the only subject that all this material covers. In it, there are four debates. In it, there are pros and cons to these positions that I have just given you. I am going to address the major arguments. I am not going to address everything that could be said about the Sunday night communion, but I am going to address the major arguments that are held by many of our brethren, why they take the position that it's unscriptural. My suggestion to you is examine these matters with your Bible, with an open mind, and come to a thus saith the Lord for the understanding that you have. Do not take my word for anything. If you would like a further private study on this issue, I would be more than happy to accommodate you and go into much more detail than I'm going to go into tonight. Suffice it to say, I believe I can answer the main arguments and show you where they go astray. Well, let's begin tonight by talking about congregational action, because that's really where all this hinges upon. Each time, no matter how many times the supper is offered, all must partake. They say, tarry for one another forever forbids an alternate time on the same day. Why do they believe that? Where do they center their arguments? Well, let me give you their passages. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, it says, when the disciples came together. And so they hone in on that word disciples in Acts 20 and verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, the word ye is used, which means plural. And so again, they believe it's a congregational action. The same is true in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. The word in the church is used, so they take that phrase to mean that it must be done congregationally with everybody participating. They also use that same argument in verse 20 when it says in one place. And last, of course, their strongest argument they believe is in 1 Corinthians 11:33 when it says tarry for one another when you come together to eat. Now, they believe the only authorized partaking of the Lord's Supper is when all members partake at one time. Now, another position is that the morning service is the only service called to break bread. Now, this is indeed an interesting position. I want to first talk about everybody must partake of it. I want you to go back to Acts 20 for just a moment. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 20. I want you to look at verse 7 one more time with me. Acts 20, verse number 7. Now it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message to midnight. From this passage, we see that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. The argument is the evening service is not designed for coming together to break bread. Now, my question has been, and I have a friend of mine who's a member of the church in California, and he holds this position very strongly. He told me in a conversation we had a couple months ago that the only service that we have that is a bread-breaking service is the a.m. service in the morning. Now, of course, I want to know how we arrive at that conclusion. Here's what he said. In the morning, we sing a song before the supper. In the evening, we do not. And since we don't do the exact same thing, we're not putting the same emphasis on it, and so we're not doing the same action. He goes on to say, in the morning, someone makes a short talk. In the evening, he may state that the table has been left prepared for those who are not present at the morning service, and they refer to this as a closed communion. Now, let's talk about this closed communion for a minute. What does closed mean? Now, if you look up that word, closed means no one is able to enter in. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen anybody deny the Lord's Supper in Eden? To be a closed communion would mean that we forbid someone to take the Lord's Supper who wants to take it. You know, the last time that I've been in the church many years and I've never seen us go through a system where we have people waiting at the door to screen you to see whether or not you want to take of the Lord, if you're worthy to take for the Lord's Supper. That's not our job. Let me tell you something. If you want to take the Lord's Supper twice on the Lord's Day, that's your prerogative. And nobody's going to stop you from doing it. If we did, that would be a closed communion. But they say what makes it closed is when we stand at this table, what we say Sunday evening is the table has been left prepared for those who were not here this morning. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. They also talk about a second supper. And their argument is this: a second supper is nowhere found mentioned in the Scriptures and is therefore without divine authority. Again, I will answer that argument in just a minute. The Lord excuses those. Now, I want you to listen to this because this is important to their position. The Lord excuses those who are absent during the primary assembly, and I'd like to know where that term is in the Bible, for breaking bread, and they must wait to the next appointed time to take it. Now, their argument is that the Lord excuses them. Now, we'll address that in just a minute. Providing a second service, this is one of their major arguments, providing a second service encourages members to miss the primary assembly, abuse the Lord's Supper, and make it up in the evening. That's one of their strongest arguments, that they very much stand on their ground, that by offering the Lord's Supper, we make it easy for people to miss the Lord, to miss the morning assembly with the saints. The second serving, and this is one of the issues that's even in our city, the second serving is one of man's tradition, and therefore it should be stopped. And the last one, the one major objection hinges on Acts 27, the disciples came together to break bread. Now, I want us to consider something before I go on. I think there are some things that I've studied, these issues. There are a couple things that I think we need to address, and a couple of things that I think have led to this controversy that we can undo. The first one is this. Only those who are not present this morning. I think we should examine, and you be the judge of this, if that is an appropriate statement to say when we gather at the table at night. The table is left spread for any who want to partake. Anyone that wants to take of the Lord's Supper Sunday evening has the right to partake it if they so desire. I don't think we have to limit it. If this is one way that we can help those who have a problem, this would be an easy thing to correct. And what I'm saying, you know, the Bible says that we ought to go the extra mile. And I think when I've studied this particular issue, that this particular statement has some merit. Because I see where they draw the conclusion that this is a closed communion by this statement. Now, I don't say that I agree with it, but I see where they say that, and I see how they can arrive at that conclusion. I can take that problem away by simply saying the table has been left spread for any who care to partake. Now, I haven't changed anything, but I've left this phrase out, only those who are not present this morning. Now, brethren, again, I'm not saying that this phrase is wrong, but if this is one of their problems, we can take care of it. And we can just make a statement that the table is left spread. Sometimes that's all we say. This phrase isn't all we said. And maybe you ought to think about that. Maybe this would be a way of taking away some of the reservation they have. But the second one I do agree with. And the second one I want you to consider. The second one is giving both observances the same respect. Brethren, I have been in churches where the Sunday night communion was offered and they got done with the invitation song, and they would make an announcement, and they said, oh, we forgot, is there anybody here that wants to partake of the Lord's Supper? Brethren, that's not respectful. And this supper in the evening is just as important as it is in the morning. Because it is the memorial whenever it is served for the crucifixion of Christ. And it makes no difference if you're partaking or not. Because it is still the Lord's Supper, it is still the Lord's Day, and it deserves all the dignity and respect that we give it in the morning. And when we don't, we open up a door to criticism. We make it seem like an afterthought. Now, brethren, I believe a lot of the body of Christ is guilty of this, by making this second observance seem like an afterthought, as it's something that we do at the end, just in case somebody's not here. Brethren, this is the Lord's Supper. And those emblems in the evening represent the same thing that they do in the morning that they do in the evening. You say, well, I'm not partaking of it. You remember that word tarry that I told you to look up this afternoon? Did you look that word up? Did you see what it meant? It means to expect, to wait. What are we doing in the evening? We're waiting on those who did not have the opportunity to partake. What is our responsibility at that time? The same that it is in the morning. To remember and center your mind on what this supper represents. Remember what we read this morning? As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Brethren, that's just as applicable Sunday night than it is Sunday morning. And this is one of the areas that have led to questions about the Sunday night communion. I will deal with another argument while I'm on this point. Remember the argument I told you about having in another room? That is unscriptural. What you have done is you have separated the body. You have not, you're not in the assembly. You've made it a separate thing. You've made it a whole different separate thing. That is unscriptural. That, there is no example. There's no command. There's no inference. You're not with the body then. You're in a room and there's just a number of you doing it. That's unscriptural. There's no precedent for that. And that, again, is one of the things that led to this problem. Now, let me respond to the arguments. The first thing that we have to do is we have to define this word tarry. Because this is what's causing all the problem, what this word tarry means. As I told you, it means to expect to wait. The argument by our brethren is that that means that everybody has to be together. To tarry means wait for the whole body to come together. Now, brethren, if we're going to do that, we're not even going to be able to take it Sunday morning. Because we're not all together Sunday morning, and neither are we all together Sunday night. If the premise is that tarry means that we must wait on every member, we can never take it. Brethren, I think we're smarter than that. Is this all Christians the world over? Are we to tarry for all Christians the world over? Or must all come together at the same hour? We know this is impossible. Remember what I asked you this morning about the congregations in the local area? Do we all take it at the same time? No. Have we violated the example? No. We don't all take it at the same time. Is all members of a local congregation under consideration in the tarrying? I believe it is from the context. Must all be present before any one member can partake of the Lord's Supper? No, because if this was true, it would be an impossibility. It must refer to all those who come together to eat in any one assembly. When we come together, does that specify the morning only? Or do we also come together at night? Brethren, are we any different coming together now than we were in the morning? No. Everybody had the same opportunity to come here this morning as they have tonight. And we're just as much together now as we were this morning. There is no difference. The coming together is the same. And brethren, to say that it's not is to judge motive. It's to judge my heart. That when I come together Sunday night, I come for a different purpose than I come Sunday morning. Unless I tell you that, there's no way you know that. Now, surely the Scripture allows us sufficient time. And you know what? Let me give you an example. This was in one of the debates I read. What if a congregation had 350 people in it? And they decided to have two services. If you can only serve it once, what would you do? When would you decide to serve it? Would it have to be at the 9 o'clock one or the 11:15 one? Who would make that determination? You know what I believe? I want you to go back to Acts 20 and verse 7. I want you to look at that verse one more time. I believe whether it's 10 minutes, 2 hours, or 12 hours to give everyone an opportunity to partake, even if it required more than two services, as long as it was the Lord's day, it could be done. Now, I contend that tarry for my brethren in the evening, that I can contend for him in the evening, just like I can contend for him in the morning. In the evening, should I center my mind on the cross and remember what the Lord did for me? Yes. When I've already partaking of the morning service? Yes, you should. Isn't the church waiting for those in the evening so they can partake of the Lord's Supper? That's one of the reasons that it's offered. Now, some say that we do not partake in the evening. We are spectators and not participants. Well, I got an argument for that too. What about when Brother Connie led our opening prayer? He's up here by himself. Were you a spectator? Or did you listen so you could say amen at the end of the prayer? When I'm up here preaching, I'm the only one up here preaching. Does that mean you're nothing but spectators, bumps on the log? No, you're supposed to be examining what I say. What about when Harold or Tim get up here and lead singing? They're up here by themselves. They're leading us or singing. Are the rest of you just spectators? Brethren, that argument's a straw man argument. Because somebody doesn't do something that everybody else does not make you a spectator. You're supposed to be there in spirit, and you're supposed to be there with your attitude and your heart. What are we when a brother leads another part of the service? I believe what proves much proves little. Now, the other argument is, we can only do it at one service. Now, you go back and look at Acts 27. I want you to tell me how many times it says that it was served there. Does it say once? Twice? Three times? Five times? You know what? It does not say. It says when the disciples came together the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. It doesn't say once, twice, three times, or five times. It just says they came together to break bread. Now, brethren, if you're going to say it's once, you're going to add to what that verse says. If I said it's twice, I could add to what the verse says. I just say the verse says what it says, and there's some judgment that must be made as how many times it will be offered on the Lord's Day. Brethren, we're talking about a matter of judgment. But if I'm going to bind there's only one service, or if I'm even going to bind that there's only two, then I'm adding to what the passage says. Because all the passage says is on the first day of the week. I deny that the evening service is not for the purpose of breaking bread. I deny that emphatically. I do not believe that when I come together Sunday night, that it's any different than when I come together here for Sunday morning. I am coming to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. I'm coming to sing praises to His name. I'm coming to petition His throne of mercy. I'm coming to be taught. And I'm also coming to gather around the Lord's table. And brethren, if there's a difference, people have made it in their mind. Because there is no difference. Because we do exactly the same thing we did Sunday morning that we do Sunday night. Now, do we sing the same invitation song in both services? Of course not. We might, but we don't always. Do we hear the same lesson after we offer the same prayers? You know, the prayers are never the same. Songs are never the same usually. And my lesson hopefully is never the same. So brethren, we do things differently, but there are some things that we do together. Now, brethren, this argument that only one service is an assumption. There is not one biblical passage that tells us emphatically that they only met one time on the Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper. What it does tell us is they met on the first day of the week, they gathered around the table, and they took of the Lord's Supper. That we know. How many times is a matter of judgment. Now, can I be excused? Before I get to this, another thing is it doesn't mention the second serving. You know what that is, brethren? That's a prejudicial statement used to describe what we do. I do not call this a second serving. It is a Lord's Supper. It's a Lord's Supper in the morning, and it's a Lord's Supper at night. This first and second serving is prejudicial statements that are used to try to smokescreen what we're talking about. In the evening is still the Lord's Supper. The table's been left spread, and it's still the Lord's Supper, brethren. This second serving is just a prejudicial statement to cast dispersion on what we're doing. That's all that is. Now, where it doesn't mention second serving, all right? Where does the Bible mention gospel meetings? Midweek Bible study? Tracts? Bible study hour? Radio programs, TV programs, bulletins, classes. If we have to wait for something to be in there black and white, we'll have to get rid of a lot of stuff, won't we? Didn't you hit anybody who said that it's unscriptural to have gospel meeting? Have Bible study? They don't use that argument, do they? But they bring it up in the Lord's Supper. You know what? It's a straw man argument. It's a straw man argument because they haven't got anything else. Now, excused. If you can't be here, you are excused. Now, I have one question about this. Where does it say that? Where does it say that if you are providentially handled in the morning, that you are excused when the church comes together in the evening, when the table has been left spread, and it's still the first day of the week, and the church is assembled together, but you don't have to do it because you've been excused? I want to know where the passage is that says that. You know what? There is no such passage. And you know what? I'd be mighty afraid to tell somebody that they were excused from something that God commanded them to do on the first day of the week. And this is probably my strongest argument. Well, I will never accept that the Sunday night communion is a sin, because it tells me that I'm telling a fellow child of God that he cannot do what God commanded him to do on the first day of the week in remembrance of him. I'm saying you weren't here at 10 o'clock. You can't do it. Where is the authority to make such an understanding? Brethren, I'm not going to get in that box. I'm not going to get in the box that I'm going to tell somebody that they're excused from doing what God commanded them to do on the first day of the week when the church has come together and when the table is spread. I am not going to make the argument that you're excused because there ain't a passage in the Scripture that says so. Now, I understand that we can be providentially hindered for the whole day. I understand that, so does God. But, and though the other argument that leads into this is that, well, if you work on Sunday morning, then you've got to change jobs. Brethren, where's the Scripture that says that? Now, I know that some people need to consider Matthew 6:33, that you've got to seek the kingdom of God first. But, you know, there's some occupations, there's no way you can get around it. You know, a fireman. I worship with some firemen in Las Vegas. If they had a fire at 9 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, do they say, well, I can't come because I got to partake of the Lord's Supper? That's ridiculous. A policeman, a doctor, people that don't have a lot of seniority on the job, and they got to start out at the bottom, and they've got to work on the weekends until they can get higher seniority, brethren. I understand. But if somebody is laying out on purpose, God will take care of that. I'm not going to worry too much about that. God will take care of that. But brethren, this excused argument has no merit. Because who's excusing them? Man's excusing them. Where does the Scripture say that God excuses them? Until you can find that passage, I cannot accept that understanding. Now, the reason that provides a second service encourages men to do the wrong thing by missing the morning service. Brethren, you know what that argument's like? That's throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Because some people abuse it, so we completely throw it out. You know, if that was true, we ought to just do away with the Sunday morning service altogether and just make one service in the evening so they couldn't abuse it. If we threw it out, that couldn't happen. Now, brethren, just because somebody purposely forsakes the morning assembly, God knows that. God will take care of that. That's not for us to worry about. That does not mean that we should deprive the opportunity to commune with those who truly are unable to attend. Brethren, that's again making an assumption and making a law where God has not made one. Now, another thing that's offered before I get to my closing comments is it's a matter of tradition. Now, I know a brother, and I've had a pretty lengthy conversation with him, that believes Sunday night communion is tradition. And therefore, since it's tradition, we got to get rid of it. Now, I got a question. What about Wednesday night invitations and Wednesday night Bible study? Are those traditions? In most places, the members of the body of Christ meet midweek for services. Where I used to attend in Indiana, we met on Thursday night. But there's a midweek service. Could you call that a tradition? How about 7:30? That's kind of a tradition, isn't it? What about song services? We have singings from time to time. Are those traditions? Probably. What about meeting at 10 a.m. for Bible study? I had a woman in Las Vegas who was visiting one time that said that the scriptural time to meet on Sunday morning was 9 o'clock. I got to find it in the Bible to believe that. And she went back to Acts chapter 2, that 9 o'clock, You remember when they said that they were drunk, and he said it wasn't because it was third hour of the day? She believed that was the authority that you had to meet at 9 a.m. Now, brethren, that's all well and good except one thing. That's not what they were talking about in Acts chapter 2. What about having gospel meetings? Are those tradition? Having opening and closing prayers, are those tradition? How about having two songs and a prayer? Is that tradition? Brethren, does something that's tradition make it wrong? Only if it violates the Scripture. A tradition in and of itself is not wrong. When it's a tradition of man, that makes it wrong. And it violates Scripture, Matthew 15, 8, 9. These are areas of judgment, brethren. Whether you meet on Wednesday or Thursday or Tuesday, whether you have an invitation song, whether you have a song before communion, whether you have two songs and a prayer, what time you meet, these are matters of judgment. And so is Sunday night communion. It is a matter of judgment. Now, brethren, I was told that this practice began during the Second World War. That is not true. You know, in my study, you know how far I trace this back to? 1870. 1870 sounds like a lot longer than World War II. I believe the disciples are as much together in the evening as they are in the morning. Number of people and the time of day do not justify together. You can be together just as much in the morning than you can be in the evening. Numbers do not mean that you are together. The fact that we aren't performing the same action at the same time does not mean we are not together. Does it? Doesn't mean we're together. Now, brethren, I want you to notice in all these arguments so far, I haven't used any scripture, have I? You know why? Because there isn't any. How do I justify a point? There's no scripture behind it. Most of them take the word tarry and misdirect what it means. The other ones make assumptions in passages that the passages do not say. Acts 27 doesn't tell the number of times. Tarry means to wait. It doesn't mean that means you got to wait for everybody to be here. That's an assumption. That's an assumption, brethren. Now, some closing comments. Taking the Lord's Supper to hospitals. We need to allow the local church to make its own decisions. We must follow all the Bible examples and commands concerning the Lord's Supper. Why we are here to observe it and how it should be observed. Still, there are some areas that we must make judgments over. Now, I want to talk for a minute about taking the Lord's Supper to hospitals. I used to do this, but I do not do it any longer. And let me tell you why. I do not do it any longer because what this practice has initiated is making the Lord's Supper the most important part of the service. When a person misses the assembly, they miss more than the Lord's Supper. And when you take this, I can remember taking it to the hospital and taking it to them and just letting them take the Lord's Supper and saying a prayer, giving them the bread, the fruit of the vine, and then leaving. Brethren, that elevates one part of the service above the other parts. I can't do that. Because although I think this is a sacred and solemn memorial, and I believe this is an important part of our service, when you miss the Lord's Day, you miss more than the Lord's Supper. You miss giving. You miss praying with your saints. You miss singing. Now, this goes right along. This goes right along with the nursing home. Do I do this in nursing homes? Yes. But I don't just do the Lord's Supper. We sing, we pray, and I give a little talk. And then we offer the Lord's Supper. Now, brethren, I believe that's scriptural. That's the whole service that we're doing. And we're doing it there because those people can't come here. And so all we're doing is offering them to do what God commanded them to do in the Lord's Day. And we're doing all five acts of worship. Now, brethren, if you just do one, you're elevating one. What about on vacation? What about when you're on vacation? What about the argument that it's unscriptural to do this while you're on vacation? Well, what if you go somewhere where there's not a church? Let's say there's a number of you who are going on vacation, and some of you have done this here, where you go on vacation and where you're going, there's no church. And so Sunday morning, you have a service. You know, although I haven't asked, but I believe I'll go out on a limb here. I don't believe the only thing you do is take of the Lord's Supper. I believe you probably sing. I believe you pray. I believe that you have a talk. And I believe you study the Bible. And you know what? That's exactly what we do here. Does it mean that we have to be here to scripturally take the Lord's Supper? We must be with the body. Does that mean we've got to be with the whole body to be able to partake the Lord's Supper? If that's true, then we could never take it. Now, brethren, I also want to hasten to add, this can become wrong. This can become wrong with our attitude. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. And last, one part of the more important than any other part? And the answer to that is absolutely not. I've heard people gather around this table and say, now comes the most important part of our worship together. Brethren, somebody's going to have to show me that in the Bible. Is it important? Yes. Is it something that we should not take lightly? Yes. Is it something that we ought to respect and give the dignity it deserves? Yes. But is it more important than the singing? No. Is it more important than the giving of our means? No. Is it more important than praying? No. And you know that I don't think it's more important than preaching. Now, brethren, I believe they're all acts of worship. And you know what I believe? I believe God commanded all five of them. And I believe if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship Him the way that He told us to worship Him. In John 4, verse 24, it says that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Brethren, if we do things to get around things, then we're going to have problems. Now, some closing comments and then the lesson is yours. These matters should never, ever be tested of fellowship, cause division and strife between brethren. We make decisions of judgment all the time. Let me give you an example. How many cups do we put on the table? Is there a set number? 150? 120? Or can we make that judgment on our own? I think we can make that judgment on our own. What about baked or store-bought bread? You know, churches are divided over whether you make the bread or whether you store by it. Brethren, as long as it's unleavened, that's what matters. Doesn't matter if it's baked or store-bought. How about glass or disposable cups? You know, I know churches that argued that they had to be disposable cups. Well, again, I don't see that in the Bible. That's a matter of judgment. What about if you take it before preaching or after preaching like we do here? I know of a young man who was converted to Christ, and he went away somewhere to worship. The preacher at that local congregation told him a place that he could go to worship. And so he went to worship there, and when he worshiped there, he came back, and the preacher said, well, how was it? He said, well, they're unscriptural. He said, well, I got a friend that preaches it. What do you mean unscriptural? He says, they only did two songs before the prayer instead of three. Brethren, it doesn't make a difference if you do two songs before the prayer, if you do three songs, or if you do the Lord's Supper before, after, or in the middle of the service. You know what that is? That's a matter of judgment. You know why? Because whether you do it at the beginning, at the end, or in the middle, it's still the first day of the week. And the body is still together, and it's a matter of judgment. Now, how about the number of men we have at the table? 4, 6, 8? It's a matter of judgment. 2 services or 1? It is a matter of judgment. That's what it is. It's a matter of judgment. Each person must study these issues. You know what? We've studied other issues that we do not agree upon. The covering, the war question, whether or not it's right to have funerals and weddings in the building, speaking, women speaking in class, women teachers, other personal convictions that people are allowed to have, and we haven't divided on those yet. But we will if we do not allow people to have their conviction and be able to use the judgment and use their minds that God gave them to discern and exercise it between right and wrong. Brethren, no matter how many times that we serve the Lord's Supper, it should get the same respect, the same dignity, and the same reverence, whether it's morning, whether it's night, whether we do it twice, 3 times, or 5 times in a day. What would make the Lord's Supper unscriptural? If you did it after midnight on Sunday, it would be unscriptural, because then it's not the first day of the week. And one other thing, so somebody doesn't say I overlooked this, what about the argument about the Jewish calendar of when it was instituted? Brethren, the first day of the week in our day and time goes from midnight to midnight. We're under the law of Christ. Now, I understand when the Lord's Supper was instituted. If you want to get real technical about it, it probably was instituted on Thursday night when he was betrayed. Why don't we do it on Thursday night? Now, I'm not advocating that. Let's not start another issue. But brethren, I know some people, if you want to take the Bible literally, that's what we'll do. Now, brethren, in closing tonight, let me ask you a question. Why does this cause us a problem? What is different on Sunday night? You have the table. You have the church together. You have the first day of the week. What in the world is the problem? You know what the problem is? Attitudes is the problem. Let's allow men and women to do what God commanded them to do on the day that God commanded them to do. And let's not argue over the matters of judgment that must be decided at the local level. A brother asked me this morning whether it would be wrong for a congregation, maybe 60% agreed that they would not do the Sunday night communion, and could they go ahead and do it and not consider the other 40%? Well, I believe they couldn't, because that would be binding their position on the other brethren. And it would be just as wrong for those who do not want it to bind theirs as it would be on those who don't want it to bind it on those who want it. And so unless there's 100% agreement, you're binding it on somebody. You're binding your conviction on somebody. Think about it. You know, if you're going to ignore the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening, and this is another question one of you asked me today, and it's the last question I'll answer. Why would I be against not having the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening? Here's why. Because there are people who could providentially be hindered, who would want to do what God commanded them to do, and I am not going to stand in the place of God and say, you weren't here at 10:45, so you can't do it. I say, if it's the first day of the week and the table is left and we can offer it and the body is together, they have the right to partake of it just as much as we have the right to take of it in the morning. And if they don't, somebody's going to have to show me a scripture that says that they don't. And brethren, in all honesty, I have not found it where they do not have the right to partake and remember the Lord's death just as much as I did Sunday morning. Until I find that, I'll stick to what I believe. I want to thank you for your attention. Please take your song books out. Turn the page to the invitation song. It's too far for me to lean over. If you would like to study this issue further, I'd be more than happy to do that on a private basis. This is all I'm going to deal with this subject. I could spend weeks talking about this, but you're not going to know any more than what I just told you. Brethren, we need to examine things for ourselves. Open the Bible up, read all the passages that talk about the Lord's Supper. If you'll do that, you'll come to an understanding of what your responsibility is on the Lord's Day. You can do the same thing about salvation. If you need to know what to do to be saved, the Bible is very clear. You don't have to be a real educated to understand what the Bible says about salvation. It says you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what the Bible says. That's what you must do. Nobody can change that. Nobody can alter that. That's what the Bible says. If you're here and you are a child of God and your life's not right, you know that it must be right. You must repent of the sin that you've committed, and you must ask God to forgive you. God will forgive any sin that you're willing to repent of. But you can't. The people that believe that once saved is always saved have two laws for sin. Sin separates you from God before, but afterwards it doesn't make any difference. Unless somebody shows me a passage where that's true, I can't accept that. Because the Bible just says sin separates you from God. And brethren, I believe that's before or after. And you must do the same thing you did when you committed sin before. What did you have to do? You had to repent. And you've got to repent when you commit it. And if you're a subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward. Let's together we stand and sing.